Good morning, church family. I didn't hear anything. Yes, it did. Oh, that's better. Okay. No, I'm sorry. I apologize. My hearing this morning is a bit impaired, and I'll tell you why. Because I spent about 5 hours yesterday listening to very, very loud race cars go by at about 50 feet away at incredible speeds at the Long Beach Grand Prix. Took my son and some other guys, and we had a guy day. You know what that is? As I was saying to my son, Ryan, I said, Ryan, what would Mom think if she came to this? She'd go, Mom would get so sick, and she would probably throw up. You know, I mean, it's you smell the smell of the racing fuel, and these cars that are just driving at breakneck speeds, 100, 120 miles an hour by you at about 50 feet away, and the noise is just, you know, you put earplugs in and it still deafens you. And you can feel, actually, you can actually feel the rumble and the roar of the engines in your bones. I mean, that's just a whole nother dimension. But it was a good day, but I'm just a little bit deaf. But I think I hope my hearing will come back. I only do that about once every 5 years, and then I wonder, why did they do that? Well, it's because I'm a gearhead. I love cars. I love engines, and there's just something about the roar of those engines that kind of gets me excited. So it was good. And I told my son, I said, he has a girlfriend that came with us, and she was the only girl there. Probably the last time she'll go. I said, Ryan, you know, enjoy her being with you this time, because the last time my wife Carol went with me to any kind of a car thing was 36 years ago when we were dating. Oh, so that's great. Hey, why do little boys play with cars and girls play with Barbie dolls? There must be a reason for that, but it's wonderful. It's good to be here this morning and to study God's Word. We've been studying the book of Matthew as we're going through the Gospels. And Matthew, as we've said before, we've observed that Matthew is heavy into the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the theme that he wants to carry through. He wants us to understand that the kingdom of heaven is something to be experienced here and now. Here and now. It's not something off in the sweet by and when we cross over the river in the Jordan land. All those, that's great. Yes, that is going to happen. The Lord is going to come and take us to heaven. He is prepared for us a mansion that we will live in, and there will be streets of gold according to what the Word says. But he wants us to experience the essence of the kingdom right here and right now on this earth. And oh, what a struggle that is. Oh, how hard it is to understand that dynamic, because the world around us wants to distract us. It wants to take our minds off of living in the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't want us to spend a moment thinking or talking about the kingdom of heaven. It wants to absorb us and to just keep us occupied and preoccupied with everything under the sun except the very thing that will bring about our eternal salvation, and that is being in the kingdom, living in the kingdom. And so Matthew is continually bringing us back to this theme. But, you know, it's not Matthew's theme. It isn't. Matthew underlines it, and he puts quotation marks around it and exclamation marks. He wants us to note that Jesus, in his ministry here on this earth, is all about building the kingdom of heaven. And so everything that Jesus does, whether it's sitting on a hillside and teaching the crowds, or feeding the crowds, or performing miracles, or healing the sick and raising the dead, whatever Jesus does is all about building the kingdom of heaven. And so he's not going to stop. Matthew's going to continue to underline and to emphasize that theme, that topic. And so we find here in Matthew, the 13th chapter, and Jesus goes out of the house and sat by the lake. And everywhere Jesus went, do you kind of catch what's going on here? Everywhere Jesus goes, a a crowd gathers. Everywhere he went, it didn't matter if he was in someone's home, word would get out. And by the way, they didn't have BlackBerry, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have all the things that we rely on to spread the word. They just simply, the word went out and people would gather. Why? Because they wanted to be with Jesus. Let me ask you this morning. Is there anything in your life that you would rather do than to be with Jesus? Is there anything that you would say, well, you know, I'm kind of busy. Maybe I'll show up halfway through his sermon or at the end of his sermon, but I'm busy. I'm busy right now, and if I happen to catch Jesus, you know, somewhere in my busy life, I'll connect with him. Is there anything that stands in the way? I think really that's what Matthew wants to raise that question. And here is Jesus. He is on the hillside. A crowd has gathered around him. And the crowd is so big that Jesus says, well, you know, why don't we just get in a boat and push off from the shore, off the shore a little bit, so that I'm not just like totally swarmed and swamped with all these people, and they want to sit in it. And so while the people stood on the shoreline on the hillside there by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus began to teach them this parable. How many of you have ever done any farming? Okay. One? Only one? Really? Oh, two, three. Okay, now we're getting braver. I'm not talking about going out in your big combines and your big tractors and plowing fields. But have you ever planted anything? Even just a little flower? I think probably most all of us have at least planted something in our life. And probably we've had the joy and the excitement of watching that little tiny seed grow into some beautiful plant or some kind of a vegetable that we could later on enjoy. Now, if you've done some planting in your life, you've also probably experienced just the opposite, and that is you've had a plant die on you. I tend to experience that more than the living ones. And my wife is the green thumb in the family. And so I just don't, you know, really it's an excuse. Dear, you go ahead and take care of the garden. That's great. You plant those flowers, they're going to be great. You know, I stand by, I'm the coach, you know, I'm the cheerleader, you know, that's good. You carry on, babe, that's great. Because I don't, well, let's face it. I love to get my hands in grease and oil and gasoline and kerosene. I love that smell. But digging in the dirt, I'm sorry. How many are with me on that one? A few? Good. So honest. All right. You know, there's just something about planting and growing and all that that I just don't really care for. And so a couple of years ago, we decided to completely, and you've heard of this over and over and over again, about how I'm going to plant a backyard. And I, you know, did a lot of talking about planting this, you know, new grass and new trees and some flowers and building a nice block wall and all these things. And my wife's been listening to that for about 7 years. And, you know, after a while, the talk gets really cheap, you know. And pretty soon it's like, okay, well, dear, we'll hire somebody to come and do it. Oh, no, babe, I'll do it. Don't worry. Just, you know, when I get this done, I'll start the backyard. And so little by little, first went the bulldozers came in and bulldozed the backyard and make it nice and flat, because before it had a big mound that was, water was running down into our foundation and causing trouble. So the guy comes in with a little mini bulldozer and he pushes the dirt around and makes it nice and flat. And I'm out there going, yeah, that's great. That's the way I want to do it. You know, ride that tractor. You know, and then comes the guy who comes in and he digs the foundation for the block wall and I pour the concrete and all that's great stuff. I like that kind of stuff, you know, the man stuff, you know. Pour the concrete, lay the rebar, you know, build the block wall. That's, you know, that's good stuff, you know. But there's still no backyard. Where's the grass? Where's the trees? Where's the flowers? And the wife wants that kind of stuff. I prefer to keep the bulldozer back there and every so often move a little dirt here, move a little dirt there, dig a hole here, come back and fill the hole. You know, that kind of thing's great, you know? Oh, but the tractor needs work too, you know? So I work on the tractor. Doesn't work with the women. No. They visualize. You know, women are very visual. You know that. They visualize that backyard with the green grass and the beautiful trees and the flowers and all everything in the right place. A little fountain here and a little waterfall there and a jacuzzi here and a, you know, all that carp pond over here. So finally, after she called two people to come and give a bid to do the backyard and found out how much it would cost, $10,000 for a backyard. I can buy a car for that much. That's what I used to tell her, you know. Well, but that's not going to get the backyard done. So finally, I found a guy who would work with me. And together, begrudgingly, I got out there with this big rototiller thing, you know. And that was fun. That's great stuff, you know, rototilling. Except it was a little bigger than I needed. And so it really just beat me to death, literally. And I don't ever want to do that again. I'll hire some guy to come do it. But anyways, we're back there, you know, the whole backyard. And our dirt up there, by the way, is adobe. You guys have nice sandy soil down here. I'd be glad to come rototill with you. But up there, it's literally adobe. And so you've got to have a jackhammer to break it up, you know. But anyways, we were able to finally rototill it. And then we had to decide now, are we going to go with planting seeds or are we going to go with sod? And I thought, well, okay, seeds is going to take longer. So I'll keep hearing this mantra, when is our grass going to get in the back? When is our grass going to get in? I thought, okay, let's try sod. So I called the guy in. How much will it cost to put sod in? Way too expensive. I could buy a car for that price. So we planted. We rototilled. We put fertilizer out there. We rototilled again. The guy assured me, listen, it's going to grow. It'll be fine. Everything's going to be great. So he comes one day and he has this bag of seeds and he goes out there and he just starts throwing it around. This, you know, throwing it around. And I thought, man, you know, the grass is going to kind of be spread weird. There's going to be thick patches here and thin patches there. And I thought, well, we'll see. You know, I'll trust him. He's the man that does this. He's the one that sows the seeds. He's the one that knows what he's doing. And sure enough, after a lot of water and a lot of looking, little sprouts began to come up. Little tiny things here and there. And sure enough, it was patchy. There would be a big streak here of nice green and then a little bit sparse here and then there'd be another streak over here. And I thought, maybe I ought to call him back and have him to reseed. And he says, no, just be patient. Just leave it. Don't worry about it. So day after day, week after week, I would go out and inspect the grass. And then I began to realize the weeds were coming up too. So I said to him, well, the weeds are growing faster than the grass. He said, just don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. He says, when the time comes, we'll get rid of the weeds. You know, we'll just let the grass grow. So I'm holding my breath and I'm worrying. And finally the grass comes up. And it comes up and it's nice grass. But he says, don't walk on it. Because the roots aren't deep. They're still shallow roots. So just stay off the grass. Keep the dog off the grass, you know. And so the dog has to go out the front yard instead of the backyard. And finally, after about 6 weeks, things really started looking nice. Started looking like that out there. Now, that was seed, if you remember. And for quite a while, we were going, when's it going to come up? That was instant. But if you look at the two now, they look pretty even. It's a little bit sparse out there, but that was instant. That was sod out there. Well, after a while, things started coming up. But in this whole process, I began to realize the story that Jesus was telling here in Matthew chapter 13. The story of the sower. And the lessons that I learned in watching the grass grow, which I'm not one that likes to watch grass grow, but I had to watch the grass grow, was a wonderful experience because it taught me, it showed me by example exactly what Jesus was talking about here in this parable. And so I'm going to just break it down real simple. You know, a lot of times we think this thing about the kingdom of heaven is some difficult thing. You know, like the title of the sermon, The Secrets of the Kingdom. Kind of like, sounds like Secrets of the Lost Kingdom, you know. And it's supposed to be really, you know, you got to find this map and you got to dig it up and then you got to decipher it and somebody else has the other half of the map, so you got to find him, put it together. Hey, it's not that way, folks. It's not what it's about. Jesus is simply saying, listen, the kingdom of heaven it's simple, folks, if you just read the directions. If you just listen to what I have to say, if you'll just see with your eyes and hear with your ears, it can be simple. We don't have to make it difficult. And so Jesus lays out for them three basic principles I think that we can all identify. If you've ever done any planting, any growing gardens, any putting grass out, you can identify with these three basic principles. The first principle that Jesus lays down for the people that are there with him is that you need, first of all, to soften the soil, to plow the soil. Okay? You can't just throw seed on hardened ground. Why? Because the birds will come and eat the seed, and that's what the birds in our backyard did. They'll eat the seed because it tastes good, and it's their food. And if you throw it on soil that is rocky or stony, and by the way, a lot of times I used to think that meant that there were stones on top of the ground, that the seed was cast where there were stones. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about soil that is shallow, that has rock underneath it. So it's like trying to grow grass on the sidewalk with a thin layer of dirt. It wouldn't work. Why wouldn't it work? Well, the grass will come up. Believe me, it will. Because there was a little bit of dirt over on a segment of our patio, on the corner of our patio, where the grass actually started to grow. And I left it for a reason, because I wanted to see what would happen. And sure enough, it grew nice and tall, but then the sun started coming, the hotter weather started coming, and it died. Whereas the grass that was in the soil around there, that was deeply in the beautiful, well rototilled, well fertilized soil, began to grow, and it kept growing. But the grass that was the seed that was thrown on the shallow soil died because there was no depth in its roots. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You need to plow the soil. It needs to be turned over. It needs to be broken. What about the soil of our hearts? Because that's really what Jesus is talking about here. He's using a parable. He's using an example, a visual aid, if you please, to talk about the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is about our hearts, really. Okay, it's not about where we look, how we look. It's about who we are. It's about our soul. It's about our heart. And so Jesus is saying here in this parable, we need to plow the soil of our hearts. Prepare your heart to receive God's word. You know, one of the things that I find so frequently, and let's face it, I've experienced it too in my own life, repeatedly, is that life has a way of hardening our hearts, doesn't it? It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or a non-Christian. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter, you know, where you came from or where you're going. The bottom line is that all of us struggle with what happens in our lives tends to harden our hearts. And sometimes we don't even realize it's happening, but it's happening. Our hearts become hard. And that's when we need to turn to the sower. That's when we need to turn to the one who can plow that soil, who can soften that soil, that can soften our hearts so that we can receive God's will in our lives. We're hardened by so many different ways, different things in life, and that makes it impossible for us to receive the seed of truth in our lives. Peter, 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Prepare your minds for action." To me, that kind of sounds like prepare the soil for action. Prepare the soil for receiving God, for receiving His Word. You know, one of the things I will say, that in the experience of rototilling the backyard, I learned that it was a very invasive sort of experience. I mean, the rototiller means business. It's serious. You crank up that 3-horse engine, you know, and you let those big old claws, I mean, big old ugly twisted pieces of metal, you know, dig into the ground. You don't just go hopping across the top, which happened to me right off. It was like, you know, well, that wasn't anything, you know, what's going on, you know? And then the friend that was the gardener, he says, you got to stay in one place and let that rototiller catch into the earth. Let it dig into the earth. And then as it digs into the earth, then you slowly move forward and it will break the crust as it goes forward. That sounds painful, doesn't it? Kind of. If you were the crust of the earth, wouldn't you say, ouch? That hurt. You see? That's what happens in our lives. Sometimes when we ask God to come in and to rototill our hearts and our souls and break the crust that sin has created in our lives, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it really doesn't always feel, it doesn't feel good. But God wants to loosen up our hearts. He wants to break the crust, the hard crust that sin creates in our lives, and He wants to get down to the soil, the soft ground, so that He can plant that seed in our hearts and so that we can grow spiritually. The second thing that we can learn from this story, this parable that Jesus told, is you need to put down roots. Good example is I have two trees on my piece of property. I have one in the backyard that is about, it's almost tripled in size in the 11 years that we've been there. It's a pine tree. And it's a pine tree that used to be a Christmas tree. The people that owned the house before us, this was sort of sentimental to them. And this Christmas tree, they bought a live Christmas tree and they went and planted it in their backyard. In fact, when they left, they came over and visited us, and they went out in the backyard and they wanted to look at that Christmas, that old tree, and they wanted to just say goodbye to it. Really had an attachment there. You know, they loved that tree. And needless to say, I've become very attached to it too. But it has gotten huge. And I have to admit this, I confess this, that when I gave up on our old backyard, because it was so nasty and so bad, I stopped watering the backyard for a while. And the tree didn't get any water for a while. And I have to confess, you know, it found a source of water. I'm not sure if it's the neighbor's swimming pool, but it's got a source of water somewhere that is not coming from our house. All right? And that thing has grown in spite of the snowstorms we've had that broke huge limbs off, in spite of my not watering it, in spite of all these things that have gone on around it, it has sent down deep, deep, deep roots somewhere in the soil. I mean, we've had windstorms go through that had blown over trees and fences and neighbors', you know, canopies, you know, and we've had all kinds of winds. But that crazy little tree has just hung in there. Now, the little sucker in the front yard is a tree that's actually been there longer than the pine tree. And it hasn't really grown hardly at all in the years that we've been there. Maybe it's gotten about half the size that it was when we first moved there 11, 12 years ago. And I thought, what is wrong with this tree? Why is this tree not growing? Because it gets watered twice a day. Twice a day it gets water. I have given it fertilizer. I have trimmed it. I've done all kinds of things to try to encourage it to grow bigger. And the neighbor's tree is huge on both sides of us. One guy even has redwood trees on one side. Great big things. And another side, he's got this other tree, this great big tree growing. And my little front yard tree just, you know. I'm going, you know what? I'm going to pull you out one of these days. I'm going to replace you with somebody bigger and healthier than you. I talked to it. You know, it's kind of weird. But anyways, until recently, I discovered this little tree has never bothered to put its roots down deep. All of a sudden, I'd be walking across the lawn and I'd go, what was that? I'd look back and sure enough, there's a root about that big around. And it's all over. I finally discovered it's all over the yard. Big roots on the, just under the grass surface. And it didn't bother to go down. It simply took water from the flower garden, water from different places around the house, and it never bothered to go down. Interesting thing about this tree is this poor little tree hasn't grown much, and it's leaning. Why it's leaning, I don't know. It's ugly. It is really the ugliest tree I've ever seen. And I keep asking, you know, what do I need to do? How can I help you, friend, you know? And he doesn't want to do anything. I don't know how long I'll bear with him, but I'll bear as long as I can. But the neighborhood wonders, why is your tree? Because another neighbor has a tree just like it, and it's three times the height. But this little tree, just a little sucker, he doesn't want to do what we ask him to do. But I suspect that tree never bothered to put down deep roots. It just simply was satisfied with the roots on the surface. And I suspect that if that tree gets any bigger and a windstorm comes, it will probably topple. Which would be an answer to my prayers, but that's beside the point. Jesus is saying you need to put down roots. Those roots need to go down deep. They need to go down into the nourishing soil of God's Word. Because if you don't, the winds of strife will come and blow you over. The snowstorms of life will come and your branches will break off and your roots will freeze. You need to go down deep where the warmth of God's love is, where you can find strength, where you can find courage, where you can find salvation. That's what God is trying to tell us this morning through this parable that Jesus is talking about. We need to put down deep roots. 1 Timothy 3:9 says, they must keep hold of the deep truths of faith with a clear conscience. You get it? The deep truths. That's what we need to be studying in God's Word and understanding God's will in our lives. I'd like to suggest, really, that if you're not growing spiritually, it's possible that your roots may be just a surface. They just might be right there on the surface. But it's only if your roots go deep. It's only if you begin to search the Word of God and begin to understand the heart of God. When the roots go deep, then you find nourishment. Then you find strength to live in a world that is so gone so crazy. Ephesians 3:9 says, I pray that you be rooted. Listen to that. Rooted and established in what? Love. Oh. I thought we were supposed to be rooted in all the theology and all the controversy and all the things that swirl around us for the last 2,000 years. No, it says rooted in love. Remember last week when we talked about when Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, I would rather that you show mercy than what? Than sacrifice? You see, God wants us to be rooted in His love, which is merciful love. Did you know that? Love without mercy, that's scary stuff, don't you think? And a lot of people have painted God into that corner. They see God as this frowning, towering, mean, ugly, you know, hand about ready to crush you. No, we serve a merciful God. The Bible tells us, this text that all of you know, for God so loved the world. So love the world. Did you see that word again there? For God so was so merciful to the world that He sent His only, one of His angels? His very best. His only begotten Son. So that what? Whoever would believe and have eternal life. Is that mercy or what? It's mercy. It's mercy and it's beautiful. And so that's what God, you know, wants us to understand, that His mercy is so far beyond anything we can comprehend or anything that we can understand. God is merciful. And then I think this is important in point two that we have here. We need to have deep roots. We need to send down deep roots. And that's sending those roots into the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, understanding God's will for our lives. You know, it's interesting because in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, 12:25, let us not give up meeting together. Let us not give up meeting together. You can be a loner if you want, and you can struggle through. But I really think a part of this developing deep roots is worshiping God as a community. Now, there are people that prefer to be in a cave and chant mantras, and I guess maybe that works for some people. But I think the vast majority of human beings need fellowship with each other. We were created in God's image, and part of being in God's image is that God likes to fellowship. He's not a loner out in some planet in outer space in some cave trying to hide from the universe. God is a being who likes company. That's why there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost and a whole bunch of angels, you see. And that's why God created us in His image, so that we could fellowship one with another. That's why he said, you know, he created Adam and Eve. He could have just created Adam. And Adam could have, maybe, you know, God would have figured out a way that Adam could have, you know, there could be children. Or God could have created maybe, you know, but you see, God created us to be with each other and to worship Him. And so that is why He wants us to not forget meeting, to meet together. I believe that when we meet together and we worship God in His sanctuary, there are several elements that are vital to the nourishment of our plant, to the nourishment of our souls, the nourishment of our lives. And that number one is reading God's Word. It's in God's Word that we hear His voice speak to our hearts. It's in God's Word that He's able to get that rototiller down deep into the soil. It's in God's Word that we find Him speaking to our lives and to the realities of our lives. The second is that we need to pray. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. We need to pray. We need to spend time in prayer, asking God to guide in our lives, submitting our wills to Him, and asking Him to do the work He needs to do in the soil of our hearts and our souls. So pray. Meditate on God's truth. And once again, worship. Worship in community with your fellow believers. The third lesson that we learn in this parable that Jesus is outlined for us is that, and this is the hard one, that if you're going to allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow in your life, you got to pull weeds. Go back to my backyard. There were several areas that just, for some reason, grew incredible weeds. I mean, I'd never seen these plants before. I didn't even know where they came from. Some of them looked like a pumpkin plant for some reason. I don't know, maybe somebody threw a pumpkin seed out there years ago. I don't eat pumpkins, but maybe they did. But I mean, there were these three areas, these three patches in my backyard that had these weeds growing. And it did smother out the grass, because nobody pulled them. And I kept saying to my gardener, who kind of took over the nurturing of this lawn, because obviously I don't have green thumbs, and he said, "Well, don't worry about it, because we'll take care of the weeds when the time comes." Well, you know, the time came and went, and he moved away from the area, and I'm sitting there, what am I supposed to do? Everybody gives me advice on what to do, and so I go out and I pull these weeds. And so there's these three big bald spots in my lawn. And overnight, crabgrass came in. I don't know where it came from. I didn't plant it there. He didn't plant it there. It came. It showed up. Maybe it was my neighbor. You know, the next parable that Jesus talks about is the man who goes out and plants a field of wheat, and a neighbor comes in and sows seeds. Well, we're not at that point yet. But I'm going to have to eventually, I believe, I'm convinced, and somebody may have to labor with me, I'm not about to go out and rototill those three spots and go over the whole process again. Most likely, I will probably, and this is way away from the scripture here, I'm just telling you, I will probably go out and rip out that crabgrass and put in sod. See, that's nice. We have easy ways now to do things. But, you know, once again, my wife has to encourage me to do that. But the car needs to be fixed. No, go and do the grass. Okay, so the third element here is that we need to be willing to pull weeds in our lives. Now, this is the painful one, folks. This is the one that we don't really want to do. Most likely, when the Holy Spirit reveals to us in our hearts that there's a weed patch in our heart, sometimes, most of the time, maybe all the time, it means that we're going to have to pull weeds. I'm not going to identify those weeds. You know what they are. I don't need to tell you. You know, I'm not here to outline the weeds in your life and the weed patches in your life. That's between you and God. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. And if you ask the gardener, the Holy Spirit, to come in and to help you identify the weeds in your lawn, then you better be ready to pull weeds. Whether you like it or not, pull weeds. That is the third element. The Holy Spirit and God's will cannot grow in your life unless you are willing to pull weeds. Oh, but wait a minute, I thought God did it all. Wrong. How would God do that? How would God pull weeds in your life against your will? Excuse me? Do you understand what we're talking about here? If the Holy Spirit reveals to you, or God's Word reveals to you, that there are weeds in your life, you are the only one that can pull those weeds. Got it? Oh, you mean I've got to do business here? You mean I have to get grass on my fingers? You mean I've got to get all greasy? Yeah, that's true. You do. You do. Uh-huh. And let's face it, we all have weeds. Nobody in this church or in this world is walking around that doesn't have weed patches in their gardens. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to work in the garden with us and say, oh, see underneath that beautiful rose bush there? There's a weed. Could you go pull that? Oh, but Lord, the rose bush is doing so good. It doesn't need... the weed's so small, don't worry about it. Oh, yeah? And we had one of those in the backyard, too. No, don't worry about the weed, dear. It's going to be okay. You know, it's just a morning glory. It'll be fine. Don't worry about it. Took over the rose bush. Took over the fence. Took over the neighbor's pool. The neighbors had moved out, so it was empty. And loved the water over there. Do you understand what happens when we say, well, it's not my business. I'm okay. You know, I'm all right. I don't need any advice in my life. I'm wise beyond my years. Okay. God says, that's fine. Let the weeds grow. And then when we're on our back and we've got weeds all over us and we can't even see the light of day because of the weeds, we go, Lord, help me. Isn't that the truth? Well, I'm just talking about myself. You guys, whatever, you know. I'm talking about myself. Materialism is a weed that will choke you to death. If you haven't learned that, then listen to this story. The Wall Street Journal did a survey, and they talked to some of the CEOs or the presidents of the largest 500, what do they call them, the big fortune companies, okay? I'm not into the finance stuff. So anyways, they interviewed these guys. This was not that long ago. I won't say when because it was quite recently. And they said to them, these guys were getting six-figure salaries. Some of them $100,000 a year. Some were getting up to $1 million a year. What is your greatest fear? That's the question they asked. Do you want to know what it was? I won't have enough money. Now we laugh and we say, well, I live on $40,000 a year, $50,000 a year. What's wrong with those guys? Their greatest fear was not enough money. And so the second question was asked, how much is enough? Well, this one I like. Just a little bit more. That was their answer. Just a little bit more. Wow, folks, that's a crazy train. I mean, if you're chasing that one down, just a little bit more can go on forever. A little bit more, a little bit more, a little more. Just make a little bit more. Let's face it, we've all been there. We all think we need just a little bit more. Isn't that kind of the nature of who we are? Just a little bit, Lord, if I could just get a raise this year, and if I could just make maybe, you know, $1,000 more, I'd be happy. And then next year, well, let's make it $10,000 next year. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with making money. I mean, that's what you live by in this world, isn't it? That's, you got to have the green stuff unless you want to live in a cave and chant mantras. But you got to have that, all right? But it's the problem is not that we need more money. The problem is that we need just a little bit more, and that never quite satisfies us. In fact, it seems in this article it said that the world's goods never satisfy. You find a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, and the gold prices fall. You strike oil, and the oil market drops. Your ship comes in, and it sinks in the harbor. Do you get what we're talking about here? I think most of you understand. I think we all understand what Jesus is talking about. Jesus said, very simply, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all the rest will be taken care of. Oh, but Lord, I don't want to live in a monastery. I want to live in a beautiful home on the cliff overlooking the ocean. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. One of Plato's students came to him one day and said to him, teacher, I want true knowledge and I want true wisdom with all my heart. So Plato walked out into a river and he told his student, come here for a minute. Student's going, this guy's, what's with him? He's kind of weird. So the student walks out. Plato says, now, I want you to dunk, go under the water. So the student went under the water, and Plato reached in there and held him under the water. And the guy was thrashing around and trying to come up for air, and he just kept holding there. So finally, you know, the guy was getting weak, and he was losing strength, and obviously he had run out of oxygen. And so then Plato led him back up, and the student was coughing and choking and saying, man, what in the world? Why did you do that to me? Why in the world would you do such a stupid thing to me? You almost drowned me. And I'm going to quote it. This is exactly what Plato said to that student. He said to him, when you desire knowledge as desperately as you desired to breathe the air you just breathed, then you shall find it. If you desire the kingdom of heaven as much as you desire a breath of air, you will find it. You will find it.